Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey. My name is Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and I will be your host for the next hour or so. And it is wonderful to be with you once again, and spring has literally arrived this very day, and none too soon. I think we're all ready for it. I think the winter has been a difficult time for us, and now that we're in the springtime and it was 66 degrees as I come in, and I didn't need my overcoat or my scarf, so I was blessed. And if you're traveling, be careful on the roads. It's the end of a Friday work week. And as I drove through Villanova's campus to get to the studio, I noticed that the number of students on campus seemed to be diminished. And I'm guessing that with the Villanova basketball game starting in a few minutes, many of them have found a place to watch the game, and they'll be with each other. So we'll put all of that into the Lord's hands. I'm happy to be with you, and I just finished up a 3 days of 40 hours for the retired priests at our villa at St. Joseph's in Derby. And I think there are about 45 priests there total. Not all of them can get around. Some are confined to their rooms. But we had, I think, three dozen or so priests typically at each of the conferences, and then the couple of masses and so forth. So I was there Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week. And now I'm happy to be here with you tonight. So we're going to pray, and I ask you to just kind of look into your heart and soul a little bit. What are the things that you're carrying with you? What are the special prayers that you want to place before our Lord? Who are the people that you want to place before our Lord? We're still praying for peace between Iran, Israel, and the United States, peace in the Ukraine, peace in the Holy Land, peace in Syria and Lebanon, peace in Nigeria. There are many places where there are very hot spots, and there's a lot of violence, and there's death. And it's one thing, I guess, if you have armies and fighting each other, but an awful lot of civilians get caught in the crossfire, and the little ones get caught. And so we have to be about praying for the Lord's peace. We're not going to resolve the deep issues of this world, of our relating with each other, by means of bombs. That's not going to be the way to do it. So we understand the world in which we live, but we have to pray for peace. So we pray for peace in our world. We pray for peace in our church. Especially, sometimes we get attacked from outside, and sometimes we attack each other from the inside. And that's like a family, struggle. And that's really not a good thing. We have to find ways to connect with each other and find common ground and so forth. So we have to pray for peace there, peace in our families. There are families that people aren't talking to each other. They've broken off connection with each other. And I know that this has been from the beginning of the world, you know, Cain kills Abel, but it's not to be. And we who believe in Jesus, we have to do everything we can. We can't stop. We can't say, well, you know, I tried. No, that's not enough. I tried. We must continue to try and must continue to press the case. And so that's something for which we can pray. I want you to pray for a young woman named Maggie, and she has what is called Pica's disease. And it's a malfunctioning of the digestive system, I guess. But people that have this disease eat things which aren't food. And so it messes up their interior. And so it's something that they're aware of. They can name it, and then there are things they can do. So I said I would pray for her. And then a gentleman named Justin, who just died, he was a nephew of one of my good friends and parishioners. And so I said I would pray for him today. We are all aware of sick people. I anoint people every week. I go to the hospitals or the nursing homes or into their homes. And there are people who are infirm, people who are confined in their own homes, people who are institutionalized. We have people with mental illnesses, emotional illnesses, and things like that. So these are the things we come and we put before the Lord as we come into the final couple of weeks of Lent. So let's begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we have this week and then next week after this week is Holy Week. And we think of the Passion, and it begins on Palm Sunday, and it goes through the Last Supper, and it goes through the Garden of Gethsemane, and it goes through Pontius Pilate, and it goes through Calvary, and it goes through the burial in the Holy Sepulchre, and it goes through Easter Sunday. There's a lot there. Draw near to us, O Lord, in these weeks. Can we ask you to make your presence felt, known to us? Can we have a deeper sense that you are with us and that you are leading us into a closer relationship with you? Help us to place our trust in you. Help us to turn our anger and our upsetment and our disappointment over to you. Help us with the grace of the virtue of hope for ourselves and for those we love, especially for those who have lost their way and they don't want to come back, and for those who have lost their way are beginning to find it again and do not know how to come back. Lord, help us, each one, to reach just one, to help them to come back. You know, if everybody in a given church on a Sunday, if you have 150 or 350 people, if in the course of the year each one of those people could reach one other person, the 150 would be 300, and the 350 would be 700. And then the increase, 30, 60, or 100-fold, that's not impossible, Lord. With you, all things are possible. Help us to believe, and help us to realize that you expect this of us. You expect us to try to bring other people back. You're not finished with us, not ever, until the day you call us home. So help us to be conscious of your presence, conscious of your confidence in us with your grace as the source of that. And we ask you to listen to all the prayers we make from our hearts, the ones that we express in words and the ones that just stay silently within. And we make this prayer in your name, Lord Jesus, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have a couple of announcements. You're reminded that there's the Divine Mercy Retreat, the 20th annual Divine Mercy Retreat on April 10th, 11th, and 12th at the Mount Vernon Retreat House. And Bishop Efren S. Miller is going to be one of the presenters, as is Father Steve DeLacy, and also our beloved Kathleen McCarthy, all of them. Registration is $290 a person. Virtually, you can attend for $75. And then if you're under 22, $100 in person. So you can contact the Malvern Retreat House, or you can, I think that's what you do, contact the Malvern Retreat House. Then the weekend after that, actually the Saturday after that, there's the 10th Annual Divine Mercy Family Healing Retreat. And that's going to be at Our Lady of Fatima Church in Piscataway, New Jersey. It'll run from 8 in the morning until 4:30 in the afternoon. And I'm guessing they have a vigil mass at 4:30. And that's over 501 New Market Road, Piscataway. Suggested donation is $45 in advance. Children under 10 are free. And if you register at the door, it's $50. And Bishop S. Miller is going to be there again, as is Kathleen McCarthy. And then Father Timothy Christie, who's the rector of St. Francis of Assisi Cathedral in the Diocese of Metuchen, and Father Ignatius Mary Okoroji, founder of the Communitas Mater Domini, and the author of the book God's Foot is on the World. And so you can contact them, Beverly Cuozzo, 732-423-1257. And then our last is the annual Wake Up America Dinner for In His Sign Catholic Radio. That's Sunday, April 26th from 1:30 to 5:30 at the Malvern Retreat House. And this is our 250th birthday, and we will proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants, as Leviticus bids us do. So the keynote address is Kathleen McCarthy, and you'll be able to meet our radio broadcasters. There's a silent auction, and there are drawings for raffle prizes, etc. So the cost is $60 a person, $110 a couple, a table of eight for $450. And you can call 610-527-2906, and you can make arrangements there. So thank you for listening to all of our commercials. I'll put them over there for the next one up. And then that brings us to Companions on the Journey and our question of the week. And the question of the week has to do with the story of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And the question of the week is, why does Jesus raise certain people from the dead, but not everybody? And we're going to unpack that a little bit. And the story last week was of the blind man, and then the controversy when he's cured, but he's cured on the Sabbath. And instead of seeing that as a good work of God, it's interpreted as breaking God's commandments and breaking God's rules. And so there's condemnation instead of rejoicing. And then the week before that was the Samaritan woman at the well. And these are all long stories in the Gospel of John. And then today is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this is the last of the signs that Jesus gives, as recorded in the book of the Gospel of St. John. So let me read it to you, and then we'll work our way through it. It's John chapter 11, and it's verse 1 through 45. Now a man was ill, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters of Lazarus sent word to Jesus, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Now the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him. So the disciples said to him, Master, if he's asleep, he'll be saved. But Jesus was talking about his death. While they thought that he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let's also go to die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise. Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I've come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and she called her sister Mary secretly, saying, The teacher is here. And he's asking for you. As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and she went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still there where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and she said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Sir, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died? So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, Lord, by now there will be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So, there's a lot in that little story. And we'll take some highlights and we'll take some time to work our way through it. So these are his friends. They're his disciples. I mean, they believe in him. But they're his friends. And my thinking is, his family and their family were friends. And he grew up with them whenever he was around Jerusalem, when his family would travel down there. And so Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were his friends. And he knew that he would always have a place there. And they were people of means. And we know that because of the, you know, if she has the perfume in the alabaster jar and it's worth a year's worth of earnings, I mean, that they're wealthy, on the wealthy side of things. But they're his friends. And you know, when it's your friend, you feel like you can ask them certain things. You can ask them to do certain things. And you have certain legitimate expectations that your friends are going to rise to the occasion and are going to be there for you in your time of need. When you call to them, they're going to be there when it's your friends. But with Jesus and Martha and Mary, he's more than their friend. He's the Messiah. He's the Holy One of God. And they really believe this. And they profess this in this little passage. So it raises a whole series of questions. You know, if friendship isn't enough to get Jesus to go there when they call for him, is the faith of disciples enough to get him? And so people who would hear this story, would ask, like, why didn't he go right away? And it's specific. It says, so when he heard that they had called for him, he stayed where he was for 2 days. I mean, 2 days. I have had situations in my priesthood where I got a call to go and anoint someone. And I wasn't able to get there for a while, and then they died. And by the time I got there, the body had already been taken to the morgue. And I thought, I learned from that as a young priest, like, when you get the call, go. Don't put it off, because you don't know how much time anybody has. And when they say this person is actively dying, you stop whatever you're doing and you go to be with them. But Jesus doesn't do that. And he knows what he's going to do. He does. Because he says it to his disciples who don't understand. But let me put this whole passage into some context for you. In the course of the public ministry, there are three occasions when Jesus raises somebody from the dead. And you know them. The first is the daughter of Jairus, who's a synagogue official in Capernaum. And the little girl's 12 years old. And she's sick. And if you remember, Jairus goes to Jesus and says, "Come, my daughter is very sick. And would you come and lay hands on her?" And on the way there, the woman with the hemorrhage reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak. And he feels the power go out of him. And what it says is he's gathering his healing self, his healing power. He gathers it. And so it's available in him when he gets to the, and then she taps into that, and he's so sensitive, and she really believes that he says, "I felt the power go out of me." Like it's right, so available. We have no idea how available his healing power is. We have no idea how close it is to us. If only we ask and believe that it will come to us about everything. not just the big things, even the little things, everything. And so when Jesus gets there, she's already died. And they're mourning her, and they're wailing, and they're, you know. And then he says, she's not dead, she's asleep. And then it's like people say, really? You weren't here. We saw her die. She's dead. We can tell. We know this. We've experienced it before. This little girl is dead. She's not asleep. He, of course, is trying to deflect a little of attention off of himself. It's one thing to be a miracle worker and a healer. It's a different thing to raise the dead. I mean, it's in a different category, because everybody dies. And somebody who can raise the dead, well, that's a different person. That person isn't just human. That person has more to them than that. And so Jesus plays that down. She's just asleep. And then he goes in and he says, Talitha koum. He raises her. And then she wakes and she's, you know, she's hungry. He says, give her some food. Give her something to eat, you know. And don't tell anyone except that she's better now. Fever is past. She was dead. And he brought her back to life. And I've heard testimonies of people who were clinically dead, who came back to life. My own sister had an out-of-body experience back in 1983 down at the National Institute of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. And she coded when she was in that hospital. And she said, I was up in the corner of the room, and they were working on me, and I could hear them, and I could see them working on me. But I was awake and alert and watching all of this. And she said, I heard them say, we're losing her, we're losing her. And she was saying, no, you're not, I'm okay. I'm gonna come through this. And she did. Those kinds of things do happen. We're not in control of them. But the Lord allows certain things, and the Lord desires certain things. And that little girl was dead, and Jesus brought her back to life. So that was the first. But it was not too long after she died that he brought her back to life. So there was a little bit of, you know, was she really dead? And okay. The second one is the widow of Nain. Nain is a little town, and she's burying her only son. And he's on the funeral bier. Now, you remember, the Jewish people bury in 24 hours. So it could be the next day, but it's within 24 hours. And then they would visit with the family. And today we call that sitting Shiva. And that goes on for 7 days. But you bury the next day, within 24 hours, typically. And so Jesus and his disciples are on the way into this town. This lady and the mourners are following the casket being led out of the town. They're going to burial. So he's really dead. He's been dead for a while. He's been dead for 24 hours. He's dead. And Jesus, he stops the funeral procession, puts his hand on the funeral bier. Now, immediately he's unclean, because you're not allowed to touch anything that is any person that has died without being rendered ritually unclean or impure. And he stops, and he takes the young man's hand, and he has him sit up, and it says he gives him back to his mother. And he's described as the only son of a widowed mother. And so I've often thought, why did Jesus choose that man? Did he know ahead of time that was what was going to happen? Were they on the outskirts of Nain and they had heard about this death? And but Jesus himself is the only son of a widowed mother. And I wonder if there was a word that would go to Mary, his mother, about this. We'll pick it up when we regain our activity. We're going to take a 90-second pause now, and then I'll be with you then. Back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate, by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Companions on the Journey. And our phone, the office phone works, but the phones into the program do not work yet. Parts have been ordered, and I don't know where they're coming, and I think they're coming by wagon train because it's taken them quite a while. But we're hoping to get the new parts, and they will heal this, and then you'll be able to call in and to make your comments and ask your questions. So the widow of Nain, she loses her son. She's burying him, and she's lost, and Jesus restores him to her. So that's the second person that he brings back to life. But that was just within 24 hours. So the first one, it was just within an hour or two she died. This one is within a day, 24 hours. But Lazarus, he's different. This is 4 days. This is 96 hours. He's dead. And as Martha says, there could be a stench. Yes, where there's corruption and decay, there is often a stench. And so Jesus does a definitive raising of the dead with Lazarus. And he's sending a signal that the Son of Man is not only Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man is the Lord of life itself, and he has the power over life. That's pretty significant. Who has that save God himself? There are an awful lot of different ways where Jesus testifies to who he is without saying, I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He doesn't say that until the very end when he's before the high priest in the high priest's offices on the night before he dies. And then it's his hour. So he says, yes, that's who I am. And you'll see the Son of Man on the clouds. And then the high priest tears his garments and so forth. So Jesus is aware of what is happening. And the little dialogue with the apostles, I always find that fascinating. And then, you know, sometimes I think John, he's one of the apostles. And, you know, when you're with guys like, you know, for 3 years and you're with him all the time, you get to know them, you know. And some guys are like, they take everything literally. They don't know how to have a metaphorical sense of life and so forth. So when he says, you know, Lazarus is asleep, but this, I'm going to awaken him. Well, if he's asleep, Lord, like, he'll be okay. He'll be saved. Okay, Lazarus is dead. Like, Jesus has to say it because some of them are just a little too literalist. We have words that we use, like, so that we soften the impact of something. We'll say, we don't say, well, he died. We say, no, he passed away. Passed away, you know, or we'll even say he fell asleep in the Lord. And in the early years of the church, that was how they talked about dying, somebody who fell asleep in the Lord, because there's that passage in John that says, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back to take you with me. And they took that very seriously. I do. You know, if his angels come to take us back to him, his angels are united to him. He's there. He's going to call us by name. I have said that to many, many dying people, men and women. I'll anoint them and I'll say, now, you know, Harry, don't be afraid. The Lord's going to come. You'll sense it. You'll sense when he's close. And you're going to hear him say your name, Harry. It's time. And what you do is you say, yes, Lord. And you go with him. And don't be afraid. When he comes for you like that, he just wants you to know that you're with him. He loves you. And he died for you, and he has saved you from your sins. Just go with him. I've said that to many people, but I says he'll say your name. Because, my friends, he knows our names. He knows all about us. He knows what goes on inside of us. He knows our dreams and our hopes and our anxieties and, you know, he knows our shame. He knows all of that. But he also knows that he loves us. And in the passage here from John's Gospel, it's interesting when you read through, because when Jesus finally gets there and Martha goes out to him, and I find that interesting, like when Martha learns that Jesus is on his way. Now, how would she learn that? I'm sure he sent someone ahead of him to tell her he was on the way. And so she goes out to meet him. Now, it didn't say that anybody else went out with her to meet him. But when she goes back for Mary, and Mary gets up and goes out, other people think, oh, maybe she's going to the tomb and we'll go with her, you know. So there's just little touches like that that you say, you know what? What's going on? And Martha, because she was one with hospitality, she was always up and about and moving, you know, and getting things. And so not everybody was going to follow her around. Mary, on the other hand, was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. And so if she got up, then, you know, there was, maybe we should go with her. Maybe we should, you know, in case she swoons or whatever it is. And so Martha meets Jesus first. She goes to where he is before he can even get to where she is. And sometimes women are like that. Sometimes men are like that. Mary Magdalene is like that. And so Martha gets there. And, you know, it's interesting. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If. There's a lot in that little word. Isn't that how we talk? Now, if you'd been here, which is a softened way of saying you should have been here. I expected you to be here. Why did you not come and be here with us? All of that is in that little word, if. Ah, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But he did die. Look, Lord, he's dead. You know, they don't understand. And a lot of times, my friends, we don't understand. We don't get the why of it. We don't know how to put on the mindset of God, the viewpoint of God, the attitude of God. If we do, we start to say, oh, I get it. But it's very hard to do that. And so Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they all believed in Jesus, and they knew. And then that's what she says. She says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Like, I really believe, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, and I believe that you have God's ear. And whatever has happened, it can be undone. I believe that. And so Jesus says to her, your brother will rise. Now, he doesn't say right now. And is he talking about he will rise from the dead in this moment, or he will rise from the dead at the end? It's not clear. It just says, your brother will rise. And she says, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't say, I believe he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. She says, I know it. I know it. Like my belief has passed over into knowledge. There's no distinction anymore. I believe it so thoroughly that I know it. It's part of knowledge itself. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So you're saying, well, what is that? Anyone who believes in me will never die? But we all die. What does that mean? I mean, it's a good question. What does Jesus mean by saying that? There is the death that doesn't end. And if you believe in him, you'll never experience the death that doesn't end. You will die, but you will live. The death that doesn't end will never touch you. The death that leads to life will touch you, and you will be on that path. That's what he means. So you will never die the death that doesn't end. You won't die that death. You will die, but you will live. You will be raised up. That's what he means. And so there's a great teaching here. You know, there's a reason why each of us is on this planet. This is no accident. This is not something, well, the Lord didn't realize. And oh no, every single person on this planet, the Lord created. He's not a God disconnected to the creation that he has placed. He's a God who's very active in every aspect of that creation. All of it. He is. Think about that. He knows you. That's why, you know, when you hear a statement said, well, you know, the Lord made a mistake and this person's in the wrong body. Really? Do you think so? The Lord doesn't make mistakes. Sin and disorder that has come into the world has affected every single person and every reality. Nature has been affected by sin. All creation groans and is in agony. All creation, Paul says, that's the word of God to us. All creation groans and is in agony. Sin disrupted everything. Not just some, everything. There was no death until sin entered the world. There was no death. There was the possibility of death, but no death. And sin brought death into the world. Okay. And Jesus says, I'm going to take on death so that death does not win the victory. And I know how to do this. I know how to be faithful to the end. I know how to endure all that death can do, all of it. And I'm here to do precisely that. The reason why I came is to do that. And so these little moments when he heals Jairus' daughter, when he heals the son of the widow of Nain, when he raises Lazarus from the death, all of this is pointing to something beyond those people. That little girl will grow up and one day she will die. And the widow of Nain's son, he will come back to life, but one day he will die. And Lazarus, who's been in the tomb 4 days, he will come to life again, but one day later on down the road, he will die. because what Jesus came to bring is not restoration to this life. He came to restore the fullness of life. This life is in preparation and an entrance into the life that will never end. We are made to live forever. We are made for eternity. That's how we're made. Our bodies are made for eternity. Well, your body, it's material. How I can't live into eternity. Our bodies are capable of being transformed. And the transformation will enter us into a way that we will live forever. That's what we believe. In our creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that. And you say, well, you know, that's what we say. No. That's what we believe. And we believe it. And that's why we say it. It's not the other way around. We believe this. We believe this because it's based in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And so when he raises those different people and brings them back to life, when he dies and he says the Son of Man will rise on the third day, he predicts it three different times. It's recorded in the Gospels. Nobody understood it. They didn't understand he was going to be crucified. They thought, you know, if the Jews, the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, if they're going to put him to death, they're going to stone him because that was the Jewish capital punishment. No, he knows that's not what's going to happen. He knows he's going to die on the cross. He knows that. And even says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to carry your cross. Jesus saw many people die on the cross before it was his turn. Think about that. His crucifixion wasn't the first crucifixion on Golgotha, the hill of the skull, on Calvary. His was just the latest. They always crucified people during a Passover gathering so that they would hang there and the people who were coming from far and wide would have to go through that gate and they would see these people dying in agony. And the Rome was always sending a signal, mess with us, that's how you're going to end up. Don't do that, don't do that. It was all purposeful. And it was always fully on display. Look at this, okay? So this was something that went on in that land for decades and hundreds of years. A lot of crucifixions. Jesus was just the latest one. But he is going to undergo death. Because he knows that we are under the sentence of death. That's what sin did. That's what disorder does. It so messes things up that life cannot go on. And the malfunctioning and the disorder of the human body, the disorder in nature. We have eruptions. We have storms. We have things that, that's not what God has created and meant to be, but it is what is now. And so Jesus is even more powerful than the storm. He can calm the storm. And he did. And so we should pray to him to calm the storms. Whenever we have these big snowstorms, these big hurricanes, I always pray, Lord, calm these winds, calm these storms like you calm the other storms. I always pray that. Well, he hasn't stopped caring. He hasn't stopped that power like, well, it can't be applied. Yes, it can. Do we really believe? And that's what this passage is about. Do we believe it or not? So Jesus, he's talking with Martha and he says, you know, he will live. And he says, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. I believe that. And I believe you're all powerful, and I believe whatever you want, you can do. And you know what? She's rewarded. Her brother is given back to her. How about that? And you say, well, you know, I prayed like that, and I didn't get my reward. Well, I don't doubt that you prayed. All of this is in the Lord's hands. And he says to you and me, I'm going to raise up some so that you realize I have the power to do this. I want you to put your trust in me. And even if I don't give you your loved one back, that your loved one is with me. I want you to trust that. And that I want life for your loved one like you want life for that loved one. And that this is a very short part of your eternity, this life here. My dad used to say, you know, he says, Stephen, it's as you get older, it's like the twinkling of an eye. I mean, I was listening to a little testimony of a man who was declared dead for an hour and 45 minutes and who came back to life. And I'm listening to him. He's telling his story. And he said, I was watching, you know, he said, I was in heaven, and he said it was just like the best place in the whole world. I saw family members but the Lord said, this is not your time. I need you back on earth. I want you to bring others to me. I want you to bring others home. I have to send you back. And he says, like, he said, he said it with authority, and he said, I felt like I was back in the Air Force, and I wanted to salute and say, yes, sir, like, if that's what you want of me, then that's what I want, although I really didn't want to go. And he says, like, I was crying like a baby, you know, and I thought, is this big guy? And I love that. I mean, I just love the authenticity of that. And he says, I went in, and I was back in the room where they were working on me, and he said, I saw the doctor filling out the death certificate, and they were cleaning up and everything, and he said, I went down and I hovered over my body, and he said, and I looked at my body, and he said, I flipped over, and I just collapsed right into my body. And he said, I heard the monitor go beep, and the doctor and the nurse, you know, when it went beep, and then it was beeping, and then, man, everybody flew into action. This guy, an hour and 45 minutes, he was dead, clinically and about to be pronounced. And now he's telling the story. Okay, my friends, there is more going on than we ever understand. Are you afraid to die? I would talk with my mom sometimes about this, and she would say, Stephen, I'm afraid. And, you know, she had grown up in an alcoholic household, and there just was... She felt unsafe an awful lot of her life. Just, you know, she was a little woman, and she struggled mightily. She was feisty. But I often thought that she felt that she was not equipped to face the vagaries and the powers at work in this world. And she was little, and she had her rosary. She had her daily mass, and it sustained her. But she would say, you know, I'm afraid to die. And then at the end, she said, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm ready. And sometimes I think the Lord lets us stay around until we're ready. Sometimes we have reasons. You know, I've often said to people when they ask me, why has the Lord left me here? You know, and I said, well, you know, you're a mom. And I said, all your life you taught your kids, you taught your grandkids how to do things, you know, you passed on the lure and everything. And I said, there's one last thing that you have to teach your kids and your grandkids. And I said, and that's how to die. And that's why the Lord's leaving you here. He wants you to pray for them, and then in the end, he wants you to show them how to die. And every time I've said that to somebody, they... all of a sudden, like, the light goes on, and they say, okay, I can do that. It's like, yeah, one more thing, I can do that. And they've lived a whole life of saying, one more thing, I can do that. There's a greatness in the human soul. I have been so privileged to see the greatness in the human soul up close and personal over and over and over again, really. I mean, the greatness, it's just amazing to me, really amazing. And I'm so grateful to God. And He really does not want us to be afraid. He doesn't look at us through the prism of our sin in the past. He looks at us through the prism of his love. And that's a great prism. And he says, you can look at things through my prism of love too, and you'll see things differently. And this fellow who was given the testimony, he said, I struggle to articulate this. He said, my wife could tell you better because she can name the things that she said are different in me since I had that experience, you know. Like a certain patience, just like a care in areas where I didn't realize that I could be caring before. And she just said it was like there's different sides of you have really emerged and are they're beautiful and they're complementary. And, she could articulate that. My friends, the Lord doesn't want us to be afraid of death. He has conquered death. And then when he died himself, he went into the realm of the dead and he set free all of those who had died before. Those who had done good to rise to resurrection. Those who had done evil to rise for condemnation. But all are set free by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, we draw close to the Holy Week. We draw close to the season of Easter when the victory has been won. And it's a battle. It was a terrible battle on Calvary, but it's a battle. But the victory, that's been won. Okay, I'd like to conclude with prayer. We're going to pray for our children, as we always do, for their return to the practice of the faith. Because there's a resurrection for us all, but whether we live or die, we have something to say about that. Father in heaven, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They have turned for meaning for ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you. You are the vine. We who have loved them into life and have formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we now pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray.